To be with you guys, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 22 as we look today at an evangelistic testimony and the testimony of Paul. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a testimony. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimony we're going to see of Paul today as we look here in Acts 22 and how you used it powerfully there in Jerusalem and Rome and around the world. And thank you for the testimony you've given each of us. And God, you want us to use our testimonies as well. So I pray you would encourage us to use our testimonies, God, to practice our testimonies with other people as we share our faith and to see the power in a testimony today. So Lord, speak to us from your word and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get here into the evangelistic testimony, guys, what is a testimony? It's basically what has happened in your life with God. How God has brought you from where you were to where you are now, who you used to be, and now who you are by the power of God. And no one can take that away from you. It is something God has given to you. It is personal and it is powerful. And again, we're going to see that Paul shares his testimony today. Again, the classic way of a testimony being shared, not that Paul was trying to organize it that way, probably organized by the Holy Spirit, but he talks about where he was and from, where he is currently, and where he's going. And that's really kind of the layout of a testimony. You don't even really have to plan it. If you share your testimony, that happens. You tell people about, here's who I was. Then you tell people, here's who I am now, what God has done. And in the process, you're talking about where you're going in the future with God through Jesus Christ into eternal glory. So the major aspects of a testimony, that's all there is to it. It's something natural to you. It's something Paul's going to share now and something that we need to be sharing with other people. Another thing I want to encourage you about, what's so good about a testimony, some of you that have a hard time sharing your faith, well, all of us that have a hard time sharing our faith, I don't want to make it sound like I can always do it. One of the ways that I find that's very helpful is a testimony. And here's why. Oftentimes when you share a testimony, you're not sharing about the person's sin that you're talking to. You're not even confronting the person about their relationship with God or lack thereof. You're simply telling them what God has done in your life. I used to be here. God has brought me here. I was a sinner. Now God has forgiven me. And what happens is, by you sharing where you were and where you're going and who you were and who you are, they get convicted about where they are and where they're going and who they are and who they need to be. So the testimony, without even saying you're in sin and you need to repent or turn to Christ, they figure it out and the Holy Spirit works on them in power. And so understand that. Also, we're going to see today that Paul is seemingly unsuccessful in this testimony. Why do I say that? Because he's going to share the testimony, and even as there was a riot last week where we ended, there's going to be another riot afterwards because of what he says in his testimony, but it doesn't mean it wasn't effective. Some of you have shared your testimony and nobody gave their life to the Lord. Maybe your family got more angry at you after your testimony. Maybe your friends rejected you even more after you gave your life to the Lord and began to share about what God had done. It doesn't mean that the testimony is not effective. In other words, sometimes people respond right away. Sometimes it's way down the road. And who knows how many of these believers responded, or how many of these Jews, not believers, but Jews in this scene, responded down the road. We don't know. It could be that many of them came to Christ, but they were angry here until God opened their eyes. And so don't be discouraged about how people respond to your testimony. Simply share your testimony and let God do the work by the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. It says in Isaiah 55 that even as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth and produces fruit or a crop and the plants grow, he says, so the word of God comes down upon the hearts of man, and it is not in vain. It produces what it was sent to produce. It accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. And you might think, well, if that's the case, then how come every single person I share with doesn't give their life to the Lord? It doesn't mean it wasn't effective. It simply means that, as Paul said in the New Testament, to some people our testimony is a fragrance unto life, and to others it's a fragrance unto death. And what that means is, on Judgment Day, no man will have excuse. Some will respond and receive eternal life. Some will not respond and have eternal death, but it still produced what it was that God sent it to produce. Our job is simply to do it. Well, remember where we left off last time with Paul. He had just, again, been in this riot on the Temple Mount. Tens of thousands gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. Paul had been there for a week, helping these young men who were taking a Nazarite vow to fulfill all their vows and to pay all their sacrifices and all that, to show that he was a good Jew and that he wasn't causing a problem, because rumors had it that Paul wasn't being a good Jew. And so he's trying to bring peace between those that were leaning toward the law and the Gentiles, and bringing everybody together as one is what James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was trying to do. So he had Paul sponsoring these guys on this Nazarite vow. The problem is, toward the end of that week where the vow was about to be completed, completed, some of the Jews from Asia who had seen Paul there and chased him all over Asia, fighting with him about Jesus, had now come here for the Feast of Pentecost. So they see Paul and they rush the crowd toward him. Again, remember, it got so violent they were about to rip him apart. The Roman soldiers out of the Antonio Fortress rush down. They rescue Paul, crowd surf him up to the steps. He gets up to the steps, asks the commander if he can speak, because Paul now, for the first time in 20 years, something he's been praying about diligently, no doubt for the last 20 years, since he was last in Jerusalem as a witness there, saying, just give me an opportunity to speak to my people. Open up a door. And boy, did God open a door. Now, it's not going to go the way that Paul expected it or wanted it to go, but the door is going to be open, and now he's got a captive audience. He asked the commander, can I speak? He speaks to the people in Hebrew. They hear that he's going to speak, and they look up at him, and everybody gets silent. What's this criminal, this guy that's causing this riot on the Temple Mount, going to say? And he's up on the staircase. It's like a giant pulpit. He's up on this pulpit getting ready to speak, but it's a Roman staircase. The people are gathered under there, and Paul's thinking, no doubt, thank you, God. This is my chance. I've been wanting to share. You've given me a captive audience. How many of us could get a captive audience like that with people that we wanted to share with maybe for even 20 years? Can you imagine waiting that long? Even 1 year is a long time to wait. Paul now is in this place, and that's where we take up right here in verse 22 with Paul standing over the people, silence over the crowd, tens of thousands below him, Roman soldiers around him. He's got their audience, and it says in verse 1 of 22, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. A lot of people didn't know who the guy was. Who is this? What's this riot about? Like, wait a minute, this is one of us. He's speaking Hebrew. This is a Jew. And so, again, the Romans wouldn't have known Hebrew. They knew Greek and Latin, but they wouldn't have known Hebrew. And so the Roman soldiers didn't know what he was saying. But Paul here again, you know, again, gets their attention. They get quiet. And now, again, truly a captive audience. And this is the first thing I want to know. This is interesting. Again, I know that he literally spoke the Hebrew language, but I want you to know this. When it comes to a testimony, it's kind of good to know where the people you're speaking to are coming from so you can speak their language. And that's what Paul's doing. He's literally speaking their language. And again, it might be the town you grew up in or the family. Oftentimes, they're the hardest ones to reach, but that's where our heart can be because they're our people. They're the ones who grew up around, and we want to see them come to the knowledge of the truth, whether it's just family or friends. We know how they think. And part of this whole testimony is he starts in the first segment of saying, here's where I was. He's going to lay out for them, look, I know you. I know how you think. I know where you're coming from. I know where you live mentally and in every other way. I used to be there. And again, I think about just my testimony here in Knoxville. This is where I was for many years before I was saved. And again, I know the way I used to think before I came to the Lord. I knew how my friends would think. And I remember after I got saved, going back and sharing my testimony with them, trying to reach them, going, look, I know where you're coming from. I get it. This is what Paul's trying to do. He's saying, look, I'm one of you guys. Look what he says. Then he said, "And I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel." Now, this immediately would have gone, whoa, this guy, how'd he get the feet of Gamaliel? Gamaliel was the premier teacher of all Israel in this day. You have to understand, he would be like the highest, if you could think of the highest professor that you could imagine in whatever background you wanted to study in, and you got in his class, and the class was limited, that was Gamaliel. It was the wealthy people that could pay the money to get them at the feet of Gamaliel, that could send them there and support them while they lived there in Jerusalem, sitting at Gamaliel's feet and studying under Gamaliel. Everyone wanted to be taught by Gamaliel. And why? Again, first of all, he was a great teacher, history says, and very revered. But there were two main groups of Jews in that day that broke up into their religious ideologies. They had those following Hillel and those following Shammai. One was the Pharisees, and it was very strict. The other was very liberal, if you will, kind of almost like if you would look at it as conservative liberal, but it was in a religious sense. And of the very conservative would have been Hillel, and Gamaliel was Hillel's grandson. So Shammai and Hillel were long gone, but this was their family, a literal family. It'd be like sitting at the son of Martin Luther King, for example, or maybe Franklin Graham today. He has a doors open for him because of his father and what he had done. That's what Gamaliel was like here. So the moment he said Gamaliel, everybody's like, well, everybody knows Hillel, your granddad, and this is the grandson. So again, he was the one everybody would want to be with. So Paul had some clout here. You're not just some fly-by-night guy making things up. You have the best teacher on the planet as far as we're concerned. He says, that's me. I was at his feet, raised, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Again, notice probably emphasizing law here because they're accusing him of trying to destroy the law. And again, Paul did teach the law wasn't the way to salvation, but the Jewish heritage he was not attacking. And notice he says, and I was zealous toward God as you are today. I know where you're coming from. I know you hate the Christians. I know you hate the Gentiles. I know you all these things, but you need to understand, I used to be there too. God opened my eyes and now I can see. Remember when you gave your life to the Lord and a lot of the things that are culturally accepted today in the world's eyes, you begin to realize these things are wrong in God's eyes. Remember when that happened? And there's this turning from, okay, I used to be a part of that and I agreed with all those things. I went right along with it like the rest of the world, but now God has opened my eyes. I see that it's sinful. I see that it's wrong. I see that I don't want to be a part of it. Now, how do I convey that to other people around me? And you hope that they can just understand it when you go to tell it to them, but it's a work of the Spirit. I think the most frustrating thing is when you can see something so clearly because God has opened your eyes, but they still have a veil over theirs. And it's just, come on, Lord, open their eyes. And this is where Paul is. I know where you guys are. If you can just listen to me, just give me a second. And I know I can convince you, but he's not going to be able to, at least not at this point, because again, God hasn't opened their eyes. God has closed their eyes, especially of the Jewish people by this time in their rejection of the Messiah. And they're not going to be opened again until the last days, the Bible says. But Paul's still doing his best to reach them. Look at verse 4. He says, I persecuted this way. That is what they called the church in the early days, following Jesus, because he said, I'm the way. I love that designation. I wish we still called it that today. He said, I persecuted this way, that is Christians, even to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It didn't matter to me. I hated them all, like you guys do. And also the high priest bears me witness. As also the council of the elders. And he knew some of the elders. He knew some of the leaders. He was no doubt part of the Sanhedrin just 20 years back and before his conversion experience. Most believe that for reasons I don't have time to go into. But he certainly knew them. And he worked with them and worked for them even if he wasn't a part of them. He's saying, look, some of you guys out there listening to me right now, Paul would say, you're a part of the elders. You're a part of the Sanhedrin. You recognize me now. You hadn't seen me for 20 years. I look different. But I'm still the same guy. And so now you know who I am. You know that I'm telling the truth. You know that I was on your side. You know that I believed what you believed. But I'm going to tell you how God changed me and God opened my eyes and showed me that I was wrong. He says, I received letters also from the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains those who were there to Jerusalem, to bring them to Jerusalem to punish them. In other words, the high priest bears me witness. And these council of elders, they gave me letters. I had authority to go and bring people back and to convict them and to kill them and put them in prison. So he tells where he was. That's the first part of his testimony. Now he says, here's what happened. Here's what God did in my life. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this is amazing. Noon, it would be like right at the highest in the sky, the brightest it could be, and the Middle Eastern sun is very hot and bright. He says, something so much more powerful than that overwhelmed me and shone so much brighter that we know from his other testimony, he went blind. Again, he's going to show them here that he was blind because they led him by the hand, but he talks about it in his previous testimony, or when it happened, when it tells about it rather, and talks about scales falling from his eyes. He's saying the glory of God, which so overwhelms the sunlight, even at its brightest light, overwhelmed me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And again, every time I read that, it's a reminder that when someone is persecuting Christians, in truth, they're persecuting Jesus. Because Jesus said, you're not chasing after Christians, you're chasing after me, because they're mine, and we're the body of Christ. And so he says, you're persecuting me. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Wow, what a statement. He's basically saying, look, Jesus, who is of the way, he's the leader of the group you know of as the way, he came to me in power and glory, overwhelming the sun, and spoke to me. Now, they would know that no one could do that but God. No one could do that but the Messiah. And really, they would look toward as more God, but we know that he was the God-man. He was both. And they're not blowing up at this point. They're still listening, but this would be challenging to them theologically. You're saying that Jesus had power to come back and overwhelm the sunlight and speak to you. You're giving that much credence to this movement called Christianity. So again, notice he's talking about, he's giving glory to the Lord and saying, look, here's where I was, but Jesus came and revealed himself to me. I remember when I first got saved, the Lord really revealing himself to me, and what a shock it was. Because suddenly I'm seeing, my eyes have been opened, and I'm seeing the truth, and I'm able to see things. And you go again, and you're trying to tell people about, this is what the Lord has done. I remember I would share with people, and they would say, you know what, you talk like you really know him. And I'll say, I do. That's the point. I have met him. And you can meet him too if you'll just believe. But when you're in that religious fog, and those of you that have now saved, you remember what the religious fog was like. If you lived any of your life prior to coming to the Lord, maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're still in that religious fog. It's like you're not getting it. Those of you know the Lord are, but if you're in that fog, you're still going, I hear what you're saying, but you know, it's everybody's opinion. It's everybody's viewpoint. When the Lord overwhelms every other light on this earth with the light of God, you can finally see the truth. And that's when you realize this is the brightest light of all. This is the greatest light of all. This is the light that, although it blinded Paul, has opened our eyes. And God, by his graciousness, opened Paul's eyes later after this. And that's what he's hoping will open their eyes as he's sharing with them. It's Jesus. Look at verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, so it actually affected them, although it didn't make them blind, which shows us it was much brighter directly on Paul. They saw the light and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, well, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. I love it. We have to enter the kingdom of God as a child. Isn't that great? And Paul now, the great Paul the Apostle, being led by his hand, like a child into Damascus for God to give him further instructions. I love the humility that God brings. You know, when God knocks Paul down and God knocked me down and some of you being knocked down, wherever your pride was, there's such a beautiful humility to this coming to the Lord as a child and just this childlike faith. Again, it's not childishness, but it's childlikeness. And look at verse 12. He says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law. No doubt he's emphasizing these things. You're accusing me of attacking the law and Judaism. Again, he didn't agree with the law and Judaism and a means to God. But he's saying, it's not my Jewish heritage. I'm not attacking you as a Jew, even because I'm Jewish. So he's making a point. Look, I'm not here to try to attack you guys. It was a devout man according to the law that God sent to me, Ananias, who had a good testimony with all the Jews, just like you guys, who dwelt there, that is in Damascus. And he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. So God, now we see that not only that God changed him and showed himself to him, but now we see a miracle that God did in Paul's life. God restored his eyesight after blinding him by the bright light of heaven. He says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, who's the Messiah, and hear the voice of his mouth. He's saying, look, you're going to know the will of God, you're going to know who the Messiah is, and you're going to hear his actual voice, like, audibly. Wow. And that's what he's saying, that just happened to me. It was Jesus of Nazareth. There on the road to Damascus, he's saying, I've heard his voice audibly, and the Lord spoke to Paul in more than one instance, it would appear throughout the New Testament, audibly. So God was speaking to him that way. He says, look, I'm not just making this up. God visited me. He showed me these things. You've got to believe me. And so I can just hear the desperation in Paul's heart and this hopefulness that maybe they'll listen because now he's finally being able to share what happened. He says, for you will be his witness to all men. Now, they didn't know yet that meant Gentiles. They're about to find out, and that's where their head's going to blow off. But at this point, they accept it. They're thinking probably all Jews. He says, he will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. This is, again, 20 years earlier. He's now referring back to before he left the first time. Remember when Paul got out of town really quick after he came in the first time. He's now referring to that. He says, while I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I was in a trance. That is, he's having a biblical vision. Literally, the Lord is visiting him. It's not just some kind of picture in his mind or maybe God said this to me. No, Jesus comes now to speak to him by mouth audibly, and he says to him, look, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And that no doubt was disheartening to Paul. He was excited to share with them that, look what God has shown me. God has opened my eyes. I've got to tell you guys what I know. And the Lord says, they're not ready. They're not going to listen to you. Their hearts are against me. You need to get out of there. And then we know shortly after this, Paul was sent away. It says the church sent him away, and he went back to Tarsus, where he spent almost 20 years, probably more like 15, 16 years. Then he came back and shortly after the mission field. But the bottom line is, I think it was 13 years in the mission field. But the bottom line is, he's saying, look, now I'm back. They didn't listen to me the first time. Maybe now they will. And that no doubt was in the back of Paul's mind and Paul's heart. This time, maybe they'll listen. But I love this because I can associate with this. Notice when God tells him, here's what's going to happen, they're not going to listen, he argues with the Lord. Like maybe he knows something the Lord doesn't. Look at verse 19. So I said, well, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I was all in. They know that. So the fact that I was a part of them, they'll listen to me, right? You ever done that and argue with the Lord? Lord, you need more details. If you knew everything, I'm good at. See, Lord, here's my plan. I know you're saying no, but let me kind of give you really the more details. Then you'll see my point of view. It's like, I know all things. I'm God. You ever done that with God? I have. It's like, Lord, you know, but no, Paul, I said, they're not going to hear you. You've got to believe me. I know what I'm talking about. I am the Lord. But Paul, again, with this burning desire to reach them, even then, argues with the Lord, trying to show he can associate with them. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, Paul had them as a captive audience up to that point. And now they're, again, a captive audience in the sense they want to capture him and kill him. It's a different kind of captive they'd like to be now, and that's taking Paul and murdering him because, remember, they hated the Gentiles. They believed Gentiles were created just to keep the fires of hell burning. Many of the priests taught that in that day. And so the fact that he would mention that God had anything to do with Gentiles, blasphemy of blasphemies. And again, there's a lot of hysteria here, but there's also a lot of history here because they hated them. So Paul, again, up to this point, he's thinking, you know, they're listening to me. Am I getting through? And he says this one word, Gentiles, and look, the lid blows off. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. And then as they cried out, they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air, very mature. And the commander ordered him to bring him into the barracks and said he should be examined by scourging so they might know why they so shouted against him. Now, there's a lot in this, but again, how disheartening it must have been at this moment for Paul. Paul's thinking, this is my chance. I've got them. They're with me. And he said one thing, and everybody got up in the sanctuary and left, went out the back door. Imagine that. Imagine a pastor sharing and everybody gets up at one time, the whole crowd, because he brought something up. Maybe it's some sensitive issue in our culture. And I was to mention that sensitive issue and you were captive up to that point. And all of you go, I can't believe the pastor said, everybody gets up and leaves. That would be disheartening for a pastor. But you know what? Sometimes God calls people to say things that turns people away. It's not always out of the will of God for people to be turned off by it or feel rejected. And Paul here again, I think he was saying exactly what God wanted him to say. Paul was simply sharing the testimony that God had given him to share. And as he shared the testimony that God gave him to share, some of them got so mad because of their background and their beliefs and their ideology and their culture, they got up and left. And Paul had to be going, Lord, I was doing great up until then. I can imagine how discouraged he must have felt, you know, thinking, I blew it. I had one shot in 20 years. I had one shot, and I had to mention Alabama. Everybody left the church, all of them. They all left. If they had just kept listening, I would have said, we need to beat Alabama. You know, they would all stay and come in or whatever. Cultural joke. But anyway, the bottom line is, I have to think about Paul just beating himself up, saying, I ruined it. I ruined it. We're going to see in just a minute, the Lord says, you didn't ruin it. You said exactly what I wanted you to say. And here's where I want to encourage some of you tonight, today. Whenever. I'll encourage you tonight, too. Just listen to the tape. No, not the tape. No, I'm dating myself. There's no tape. The hole's getting deeper. No, here's the bottom line. Look, now I forgot what I was going to tell you. That's what I get. That's what I get. But it'll come back. It truly did go around my brain because I was, again, just being so foolish. But anyway, the bottom line is, no, I know what it is. The testimony. I'm back. This thing. Sometimes the testimony is rejected. It's not because you didn't say what God wanted you to say. It's because you did say what God wanted you to say. And you're beating yourself up thinking, I had my family. I was sharing with them. Things were going great. I said that one thing. Yeah, but what about where it says nobody goes to God except by Jesus? And then it all blew up. Maybe if I'd have just kind of stayed away from that and not been so pointed at that moment, maybe I could have continued. No. Your family, your friends, they need to hear the truth. They need to hear the full gospel. They need to understand this is what it says. Some will receive, some will reject. And sometimes we say things we wish we didn't say. And yes, we even God can cover that. God's able to cover that. Sometimes we say what we're supposed to say and people still get upset. Don't be discouraged by that. God is going to use that. Again, some were a fragrance unto life. Some are fragrance unto death. Sometimes we're simply planting seeds until they're able to receive it later. God knows what's happening. So Paul's discouraged. God's going to encourage him. We'll see before we're done today. And I know that the Lord wants to encourage some of you this morning. You're thinking, I blew it with my friend. I blew it in that witness. Whatever the case might be. Trust the Lord. God is more than able to redeem these things and to bring them back around. And again, I think in this situation, that's exactly what... We don't know how many people got saved after Paul shared this. Now, it wasn't received well at the moment. How do we know that? Look at this. They tore their clothes, verse 23. That was a sign of great blasphemy or problems among the Jews. Threw dust in the air, probably because they couldn't find rocks. And the commander ordered him to be brought in the barracks and, notice, examined by scourging so they might know what was going on. He couldn't understand what he was saying. How would they get the examining by scourging? What was that? Well, they would tie you up. And they would get your hands and stretch them forward, tie them down to your ankles. They'd make your back tight over a pole, and they'd just beat you until you confessed and say, here's what I was talking about, or here's what my crime was, whatever they wanted to get out of you. It didn't take long because they beat you with these whips that would have bone and glass and all these things on them. So it was a miserable thing. Even some men died from it. And so he says, we're going to examine this guy by scourging. What is it you're saying? Every time you speak, there's a riot. You know, what's going on here? We got to get down to the bottom of this. And notice, and they bound him, I mean, stretched him forward, literally in the language, as they were tying his hands down to his feet with these leather thongs, again, these leather straps around his hands. And Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Whoa. That would have slammed the brakes on right there for everybody. Here's why. The Romans were a special privileged citizen in that day. Rome ruled the world. Not everybody was a Roman. But if you were a Roman, you had special rights that others didn't have. You couldn't just grab a Roman and scourge them. They would put you to death for that. And they realized we could be put to death. Even tying him up to the, getting ready to scourge him, if he wanted to press charges, that could be serious against these guys. At the least, you know, some type of exile or whatever the case might be. If they'd have done it, they'd have put him to death. So the Romans were protected. He now drops a bomb on him, which I love this. You know, Paul wasn't afraid to use the legal system when he had to, right? And so he used the legal system. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. He drops his bomb. Immediately, everybody would have frozen. And you're going to see the response here of the guard there that was about to examine him. Look at this. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And then when the commander heard that, he would have freaked out as well. He's a Roman? Yes. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. And again, if you lied about being a Roman, they put you to death. So they knew. Paul wouldn't lie about this. I mean, it would serve no purpose for Paul. He'd rather be scourged because he might live through that. But he'd be put to death if he was lying. So they believed him without, they would have found out either way, but they believed him automatically because of that, because they knew it meant a death penalty if he was lying. And the commander answered and said, well, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. So I paid a lot of money. I wasn't born into being a Roman. I had to, you know, jump through hoops and pay a lot of money to become a citizen. And notice what he says. Well, Paul said, I was born a citizen. Whoa. So it's one thing, all right, you've come in, you've become a part of who we are, but I was born this way. Paul has one up on him, and so that makes it even worse. And now this commander's going, man, I just dodged a bullet here. This could have been really bad. And notice, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him, even just binding him. It's like, well, I don't want to get in trouble for this. Just hope this guy didn't say anything. We don't want to push this any farther. Put him in prison overnight, which is what they do now. And now this evening he'll spend in prison the night. The next morning he'll get up and then go again to be before the Sanhedrin. But this is probably where... I believe that Paul was, again, going through this whole process and thinking, you know what, I really blew it here. I've really done something wrong. And this, I believe, is very possibly, we're going to see just this, not this night, but the night right after this, within a couple days, God's going to speak to Paul and say, no, you did exactly what I wanted, but now you've got to be before the Sanhedrin. Notice this, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he gets all the religious leaders. Get over here, guys. I want you to all gather in. Paul, you're going to come up here. Now you're going to stand before these guys. I'm going to get down to what's going on here. Now, again, Paul's probably thinking, great, I've got another opportunity. The people didn't hear, but now I have another chance to share with the guys. Maybe some of them Paul still knew. Now they know who I am. It was a new high priest by this point, the old high priest that had died since Jesus. They both have the name Ananias, but it's a different high priest. But a lot of the other guys would have been the same, I'm sure. And some had died, some had come in, but they, no doubt, some of them knew Paul. So Paul's thinking, I've got another chance now to share. Yesterday, it was going great till I said one word. And then when I did, boom, they shut me down. I've got another chance before these guys, and they're the leaders of the nation. If I can reach them, then they can reach the nation. And notice, again, I don't know for sure what he was thinking, but that's what I would have been thinking. And notice this, chapter 23, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, it means he was making that eye contact, that conviction. Guys, listen to me. This is real. I need to share my heart. He said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, everything I've said and done, I'm telling you the truth. Now, the problem is, if he was telling the truth, that means they were all liars, or they were all wrong. That means Paul was right and they're wrong, because they were standing in total opposition to where Paul was. So by Paul saying that, I don't think he was trying to create tension, but it would have created tension. Who do you think you are? You just rebuked all of us and said, we're all wrong and you're right. And for a person full of pride, that's not a good thing to do. Because the pride comes out, and the high priest, again, we know historically this high priest was a very prideful man. He was a very wicked man. He abused his authority according to secular records about this particular Ananias. And the people hated him because of it. And so now he's before this guy that's abusing his authority. He doesn't care about the word of God. He didn't care about the Bible. He didn't care about Paul. It's all about him. For him, it was a political position to be in the high priest and not one that was unto God. And look at verse 2, it says, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Again, bam. Deuteronomy 25 forbids that. Deuteronomy 25 says if you do strike someone for something they've done wrong as a Jew, by biblical law, it has to be on their back, not on their face. He didn't care. He says, strike that man on the mouth. Pops him right in the mouth and hits him. And I find this interesting because although this literally happened where he struck Paul on the mouth, why did Paul get stricken on the mouth? Because he was speaking the truth of God. Have you noticed the same spirit in our environment today? That is, anytime you want to speak the truth of God on YouTube or on X or somewhere else, what happens? They'll cut you off. You get stricken in the mouth. We don't want to hear that. You can't say it. It's against our policies. Boom, shut you down. Same spirit striking the believers and those bringing truth in the mouth because the world doesn't want to hear it. And it's the same satanic spirit that's behind it. And now, so he gets struck in the mouth, trying to, we would say, silence the believer, if you will, on this. And notice then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. Now, someone claimed this wasn't one of his highest spiritual moments. But let me give the other side of this. This may have been the Lord as well. Remember, God called them whitewashed tombs. And that is, they would put whitewash on the outside to make it look clean, but on the inside, it was dead man's bones. And he's making a point. You look good on the outside, but underneath, you're not so good. And so he calls him, you're whitewashed, but I know the truth about you, and everybody knows the truth about you, and you're not a good guy, and you've struck me here on the mouth. I've done nothing wrong. So it may have actually been, again, by the Spirit of the Lord that he said this. He tells why. He says, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. You're being a hypocrite. Now, again, Paul doesn't realize at this point he's the high priest. It may be because he wasn't wearing the high priestly garments. It may be because Paul's eyes were really bad. Some believe that Paul's eyes were bad. I believe that. It may be hard to, I wouldn't fight theologically with you on that, but I believe that was a result of what happened with his blinding and maybe his sight coming back, but not fully restored for God's purposes or reasons. But either way, he didn't recognize the high priest. He didn't know it was the high priest, but Paul may have actually been speaking prophetically here because we know historically about 8 years after this, this man was assassinated. Ananias was assassinated by his own people, the Jews, at 66 AD, and they were, and Rome was coming in to try to circle and take over Jerusalem. He was trying to escape under some of the tunnels that leave Jerusalem. I've been in those tunnels. You can go in there when you go on an Israel trip. They caught him down in there, and they put him to death. And so this may have been something actually prophetic coming out of Paul's mouth, although Paul didn't know it. So we can argue whether or not it was fleshly or whether or not it was something of the Lord and a strong rebuke. Either way, Paul says it. And notice it says, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. In other words, either, again, wasn't wearing the garb. He didn't recognize him. His eyes were bad. We don't know the reason, but he says, I didn't realize that was the high priest. I never would have said that. Again, not that he wouldn't have corrected someone that was in evil, but it's the way you say it. But here's the principle that he gives. Listen to this. He says, you do not rebuke the ruler of your people. Here's the point. It doesn't mean that we don't call out evil when our leaders do evil. Okay, the Bible says to expose evil. But remember, the principle in Scripture that Paul's referring back to that we need to be very aware of, especially at an election season and any time of the year, is the position is to be honored. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the governor is. It doesn't matter who the mayor or the MPC or city council member is. We are to respect the position of that they're in, even if they are not respect worthy. Are you with me on that? You don't have to respect the person, but you respect the position. You know, when we went down to the city council and they were attacking the Jewish community and trying to get the city council to condemn the Jews because of what was happening over in Gaza and all that, the lack of respect was glaring. It was so disrespectful to all the city council members. And whether or not you agree with them or not, it was ugly. And this scripture was coming to my mind. It's like, look, you may disagree and you can make your viewpoint known. You can either do it by voting or you can do it vocally, but you need to be careful what you say about the position. We're to honor the position of the president, whoever wins this fall. We're to honor the position of the governor, mayor, senators, MPC, city council, whoever wins this Thursday, they will be honored by me. That position will be honored. Absolutely. Again, whether we agree with where they stand or not, that's a principle we need to understand, that we don't cross over into a place where we can be in sin before God. Remember, even Michael the archangel, when he was guarding Moses' body, it says Satan came and tried to get Michael's, to fight Michael to get the body of Moses. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even Michael didn't himself rebuke Satan. "The Lord rebuke you." So there's a principle here. Paul knows that principle. And so Paul says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducee and the other part Pharisee. Now, this is huge. Here's what's happening. Paul realizes, I can't win this one. I realize I'm in a situation I'm going to lose. How do I get out of this? And he was very quick on his feet, very clever. The Pharisees, they had a lot of different beliefs than the Sadducees. And it would be like picking two different ideological groups in America today and pointing out, you agree with this group while that group's over there, and they get mad. Or you agree with this group and then they get mad, you could turn the fight from you unto each other. Those guys will start fighting each other. So Paul does this. He's going to turn the Pharisees and Sadducees against each other because they have very different spiritual beliefs, as he's about to point out. And Paul recognizes this, so he takes advantage of it. When he noticed there were Sadducees and Pharisees, he cried out to the council, or in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." So he takes one side. "The son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." Now, that would have done two things. It would have lumped him in with this group. It would have made the Pharisees a little bit nicer toward him because, hey, he believes what we do, so maybe we can kind of accept this guy. The other group's going to get furious and say, now, we're really against you because you believe in the resurrection, so they're going to defend their sides. So the Pharisees are going to say, look, yes, we believe in the resurrection. This guy's not so bad. We don't believe in the resurrection, so this guy's horrible. But now they're going to fight each other. So again, I just see ingenious here as Paul gets them to fight each other and get him kind of out of the sight here of the gun, if you will. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no spirit, or no angel nor spirit. They really didn't believe pretty much of anything. But the Pharisees confessed both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. He's not so bad. He believes in what we believe, so leave him alone." He said, "But if a spirit or an angel, which we believe in and you guys don't, if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, then let's not fight against God. We know that God's on our side, and he's at least partly on our side with God, so you guys be quiet over there." And he's got basically both sides of the aisle fighting here, if you want to picture a scene like a Congress-type scene. And so when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul be pulled to pieces by them, and Paul's always in the middle of a riot and about to get killed. This guy, what an amazing life. It pulled to pieces by them. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. Now, that's where we'll leave Paul until next week. And Paul's going to have more. They're going to continue to try to kill Paul. They're not going to give up. They're going to set themselves just to killing Paul, and God's going to protect Paul. But what we're going to see next week, and again, I'm going to read it now, just real quick, because I want you to see what I talked about. Look what it says in verse 11. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome.'" I actually wanted to get this far anyway, so that's great. What he's saying is, look, Paul, what you did, I know it went crazy. I know it didn't look good, but you did what I asked you to do. You were faithful. You simply do. You're going to even get to go to Rome and be a witness now. You just do what I've called you to do and don't worry about how the people respond. It's like what God said to Jeremiah. He said, you teach what I've told you to say. Don't look at their faces. Because if you look at people's faces and you're saying certain things, you're going to say, that person may kill me. Don't look at their faces. You look at me. You say what I've told you to say. And I want to encourage all of you guys. You look at the Lord and you say what he's told you to say. Do it in love. and you let God do the results. But what an encouraging word this had to be for Paul, thinking, I blew it. My only chance, I blew it. And the Lord comes to him personally and goes, you didn't blow it. I love you. You were faithful. You did what I asked you to do. And I believe the Lord would say that to some of you this morning. You feel like you've blown it in your witness. You've blown it in your testimony. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something in the wrong way, and you wish you could go back and redo it. God knew you were going to do it that way. He knew that you wish you could go back and do it. And God's saying, look, you love me. You were doing your best. You were being faithful. I could have controlled what you said. I allowed you to say that. Now, trust me. I'm going to use every bit of it to be a testimony and a witness to the people you're sharing with. So take heart. If you're in that place, be encouraged. Don't be afraid to share your testimony, and God's going to be the one that's going to bring the fruit. So again, just a great example of a testimony and hopefully an encouragement to each of us this morning to share our testimony. So let me pray for us that we would have that boldness, and again, for some of you to be encouraged, maybe that have been discouraged about maybe saying something you wish you didn't say and thinking you blew your opportunity. God's going to redeem it. That's what he does. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful example of a testimony you give us here with Paul. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to share our testimonies. And God, we do want you to control our mouth and our thoughts and what we say. But at the same time, Lord, to realize you are the one that's in control. And if we've said something that maybe we're grieved about, to know this, you are able to restore. And you allowed it to be said. You will work even through that. And God, you're the Lord. We're not. And so I pray you'd encourage anyone that's maybe feeling discouraged about being a witness they didn't want to be or saying something they didn't want to say, to know that you're going to use even that. And help us not to be afraid, God, to share our testimony. And even when it goes bad, at least visually to us, to realize, like for Paul here, it looked bad, that you would say, be of good courage, be of good cheer. You were a witness for me, and I will use even that. So thank you for your encouragement this morning, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.